Thank you, Father. Amen. We are embarking on something that I believe that has great implications on the Christian life. And I've heard several times today, I've heard the word used several times. And that's the word risen, the word resurrection. And every now and then, there's some things in the body of Christ that must be rehashed. Because we can't take it for granted that we know everything. I find that there are quite a few things that we don't know. In fact, some of the most intelligent minds of this day that just happen to be saved, regenerated minds, they all come to the same conclusion. They find that this one thing stands out. As intelligent as they are, they say that the more they read the Bible, the more they realize they don't know. That attests to the power of God and the intelligence of the mind of God. Because this Bible is inexhaustible. It lives. It lives. It's a living word. And everything about it, if you read it right, if you spend time in it, if you submit yourself to the ways of the scriptures, you'll find out that it is life-giving in every area of your life. And so it is today that as we rehash and dig through the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has been in my heart for almost a month because it's one of those particular scriptures that it has to reveal itself to you. You see, some scriptures you can read and study and you can breathe, have the Holy Spirit breathe on it and you get understanding almost immediately. But 1 Corinthians 15 is a scripture to me that has to talk back to you. It puts demands on you as you put a demand on it. It's lengthy reading. It's 58 verses in this particular chapter. And so he may begin on a solid foundation, establishing this chapter on a strong foundation. But just as in anything else, Paul is always seemingly on defense. And he's always speaking in defense of the gospel. Always. He's always defending the gospel. Maybe it's because he has so much opposition. He has so many so-called learned men coming against him. He has so many lawyers, so many religious sects, Pharisees, Sadducees, which Paul was once a member. Can I say to you, as I was sharing with my wife this morning, that Paul is probably one of the greatest minds to ever walk this earth. Intelligent above measure. One of the greatest minds. Now you take one of the greatest minds that ever walked this earth and then get it saved. You're talking about high intelligence. That's anointed now. And when he's anointed, God adds something to him. God adds something that perhaps he may not have had. Fervor. Courage. Courage that surpasses that what you may call regular courage for a regular man. He had to have great courage in order to defend something that he believes in. Something that at one time he tried to persuade others not to attach themselves to. Paul killed Christians for a living. He despised Christians because he said they sought the way, which he considered a new way. In essence, it was a walk away from the law. And Paul was strict for the law. And so I look at him in that sense and I see how he continually is defending the gospel. When you read Acts 24, Acts 25, you will see something that you hardly ever will see. I know you can recognize David and his great battle with Goliath, where you saw one man against one man. But it was in David's sense, one man against one giant man. In essence, it was a little boy fighting a grown-up warrior. A man who had been in battles even before David had been born. But when you read the life of Paul, this is anointed courage. Because you'll see him in the raw. You'll see Paul standing before Felix. You'll see Paul standing before Festus. You'll see Paul standing before Tertullus. You'll see Paul standing before Agrippa. You'll see Paul standing before Bernice. And he's standing against the entire Roman Empire by himself. One man standing against an empire. Good God. In chains. Defending the gospel. You may want to ask yourself, what is it about this gospel that would cause a man to defend it with life and limb? It's for the gospel he lives, and for the gospel he'll die. Great courage. It's a boldness that you've never heard of. He speaks so eloquently. It depends on who the crowd is. Because Paul was able to speak regardless of who stood in the crowd. He was able to lift the gospel to a level where those who had intelligent minds still couldn't reach where Paul was going. But he did it because of their so-called intelligence. But then he could also bring it down to the less intellectual. That's Paul. And so today we venture into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul stands in defense of the resurrection. This series that we're beginning is called Our Future. It's simple in that, because I know there are a lot of questions that you ask. People want to know, not only I know, you tell me that when I get saved, heaven is assured in me. But see, when you talk like that, it sounds like we're here, bam, we're saved, we go to heaven. But it is a journey, not a destination. It's a journey because in this life, there are things that must go on in your life in order for us to inherit the kingdom. You need to understand what kind of transformation I am going to go through when I leave this place. When I die, do I just go in the ground and my body just wastes? Where do I go? Come on, come on. Come on. You need to know this. You need to know this. I'm not going to read all of 1 Corinthians 15, but as we are led by the Spirit of God, we'll just do portions, and then we'll see where he ends up taking us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's see where we go. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive. You can stand if you want. And in which you stand. I love it when he said that. That makes everybody stand up, doesn't it? Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that it was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Let's stop right there for today. Hallelujah. We're going to do the whole chapter, but we're going to stop right there today. Father, we give you praise. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. What a bold fellow. You can address this chapter as the resurrection chapter. What has happened is some teachers have entered into the church at Corinth. And what they're doing, they have been denying the possibility of bodily resurrection. In Corinth, which is a Greek city, Greeks did not believe in bodily resurrection. In fact, some of the Greek philosophers, their theory about this was that when the body dies, it is a release of life. That you just die. And what the body is supposedly mean to them, that the body is a prison. It just keeps you in. And so Paul was in defense of the gospel coming against that attack. Because this is such an extensive read and the chapter so studded with spiritual concept, we will attempt to absorb the light as the Holy Spirit allows us to. Amen. Paul begins with the certainty of the resurrection. He reminds them of the good news that he has preached to them, how they receive it, and how they stand in it. The good word, the good news, the gospel, Paul brings that to their attention first. He said, listen to the good news. He said, when you heard it, you were saved. The first thing you did before you were saved, though, in order to hear it and be saved, you had to receive it. See, a lot of times the gospel is preached, but how many of you hear it and how many of you receive it? The reason the receiving part is so becomes so important is because when the word gets in you, the word becomes a seed that's sown. And when the seed is sown, it has to have something to hang on to, grip on to, cling to, grow up into. If you don't receive it, the seed cannot take its original place. It cannot grow up in you. The gospel will not grow if you don't receive it. People say, I believe it. That's all right to believe it, but if you don't receive it, it won't take deep root. And so Paul tells them this word has been sown in your life. You guys received it and you got saved by it. Now you're standing in it. The greatest component in establishing a secure foundation is Christ is hearing the gospel, hearing the good news preached. You have to learn how to receive the word and then stand firm in it. If it's strong enough to save you, it's strong enough to sustain you. That's what I like. If it's strong enough to save you, it's strong enough to keep you. That's why I don't understand why when you get saved, you go through so much worry and so much oppressive thinking simply because you don't have enough of the word latched into you that you're not taking God at his word. If Jesus will tell you, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, he means what he says. And if you worry in spite of what Jesus said, it just means that you haven't received the word. Word hadn't taken deep root. It's by the word of God that we live. It's by the word of God that we are sustained. It's by the word of God. It's in him we live and move and have our being. So there has to be a grabbing the word. Mm-hmm. Strong enough to save you, strong enough to sustain you. And what gospel did Paul preach? He preached the gospel of the resurrection. And he says, without the resurrection, no one can be saved. This is the root of your Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the power of it all. Paul is responding to those who deny the resurrection. He's withstanding a frontal attack by replying, no resurrection, no Christianity. You can't have one without the other. See, if you have resurrection, then you have Christianity. You don't have resurrection, there is no Christianity. Mm-hmm. So Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to hold fast. In verse 2, he says, hold fast to that which you have received. See that? Hold on tight. That's what he's saying. You receive it? He said, hold on tight to it. Don't let it go. The word of God that you hear in this place, are you holding on tight to it? The word that's preached in this house is affecting lives. I hear it. I hear it. And it tells me that somebody is holding on tight. Holding fast. You see, because the fruit is in the pudding. When you leave this place, you might not notice any changes in you. But give it a little time. And you'll start realizing that what is being imparted to you here, you're taking it somewhere else. You don't even know that you're loosing what God is imparting in your life. You go places behaving wisely, and then after the fact, you realize, man, I didn't know I acted like that, acting so kind, so nice. Not responding like you would have. Everything is working according to God's perfect plan. He's doing a wonderful job. And so Paul is encouraging the people in Corinth to hold on tight to what you've received. And then in verse 3, he tells you this. He says, I'm giving you revelation. that I received from heaven. Listen to what he says. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. He said, I'm sharing with you revelation from heaven. That's what I'm not giving you my words. I'm giving you information that came Secret Service. You can't get this any kind of way. And Paul spends his life in this. He says, I'm giving you revelation that I received from heaven. And what is the revelation, Paul? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And this is speaking of a substitutionary character of the death of Christ. He died for our sins, not for his own. He was not a martyr. Hallelujah. He didn't have sins. He was a sacrifice. He paid the demanded price for the sin of mankind. Paul is saying, listen now, this is the gospel that I'm sharing with you. And when he says he died according to the scriptures, Paul is not talking about New Testament. That's right. Paul is talking about things that spoke about this occurring in the Old Testament. You mean to tell me that the Old Testament speaks of the resurrection? Yes. Isaiah 53. Yes. Let's go to Isaiah 53. It speaks of it. Isaiah 53. Oh, we're going to go diving in a minute. Just hang with me now. We'll go diving in a minute. Isaiah 53. Let's look in verse 5. We'll do the whole thing. We understand what Isaiah 53 says. But let's look in Isaiah 53 and 5. Are you there? Yes. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Look in verse 9. Verse 9 speaks of his burial. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because I had done no violently, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This is speaking of his burial. Go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 speaks of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look in verse 10 and 11. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The final analysis of all we do must be asked this question. Whenever you have a question concerning your life as a believer, and someone questions what you believe, and you get into conversation, and sometimes good conversation and bad, you must always ask this question: what does the scripture say? Amen. This is so nice, is because it pulls me away from my point of view. Now, if I'm in a crowd of people and we all are exchanging conversation and they may ask me a question, what is your world point of view? Then I have something I can use my opinion on. But when it comes to spiritual things and you're questioning the integrity of my walk or anything else that I might have in my spirit concerning life, then you must always put this before everybody. What does the scripture say? We are told that we are to live by every word that proceeded proceed from the mouth of God. That means we are, and I've said it before, we are created to live by the scriptures. What does the scriptures say? And so this is what Paul is putting out before them. He's showing them that he died according to the scriptures. Now, when you start reading this in 1 Corinthians 15, it begins to open up a little bit. And when he starts talking about Christ, let me say what he showed me, and you may see it the same way. He begins to show me a floor plan. Anybody know what a floor plan is? Amen. Can you tell? What is a floor plan? Tell me something. Say it again. A blueprint. Show me, huh?
For building something.
Okay, what is a floor plan?
Direction.
What does it look like? Most often when you see a floor plan, they show it from the top. Thank you. You usually see it from the top down. And not only do you see the bottom floor, and the floor, they'll show you the second floor. If it's a three-story building, you'll see that. And it will show you the rooms on the third floor. Below that, you'll see rooms on the second floor. You'll even go down on the first floor, and they can show you how to come in the front door. Blueprint. You begin to see a floor plan in 1 Corinthians 15 because God is about to tell us about something that's, it may beg a description. When you begin to talk about being raised from the dead, it goes against every thought process of every human being on the face of this earth. So God has to show it by revelation. Good God from Zion. He's got to show you first how it's established. And on the first floor, the first thing that Paul does, he establishes the foundation by telling us if Christ didn't do it, it can't be done. God, huh? Mighty. If Christ wasn't resurrected, your Christianity is in vain. Now, if what I'm believing is become ill effect simply because if Christ didn't do what he said that he did, then I am useless. I am a man without hope. And if I'm looking at being a man without hope, I have to find out everything I need to find out. Because if I'm going to spend my life chasing after a dream that is going to only be a dream when I'm dead and gone, then I got to search out the matter. So Paul does it for me. He argues and defends my case. He defends the case of the resurrection. He stands in defense of the gospel. It begins to come into view. He allows us to view a blueprint. Paul's defense of the gospel is like a shirt on his back. He carried it everywhere he went. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. He's defending and preaching the resurrection in Acts chapter 17. See, because I'm finding this, and God forbid, it takes a while for some of this scripture to get into your spirit. There are places that if you say it without having revelation knowledge of it, it really is not a whole lot of what you're saying. Until you receive the revelation of what you've been saying, then you get a clear review. Because we can sing songs like, "You are the center of my joy." We can preach messages that'll say he was the center between two thieves on the cross. We can talk about him being in the middle of everything. But until the light of the gospel shines in your heart, you will never realize that he is the center of everything. God, he is the center of the universe. He is the center of creation. He is the center of anything that you can imagine. Jesus Christ is the center. Oh, Okay. Okay. Let's go to Acts 17. I'll try to show you what the Holy Spirit showed me. Paul is defending the gospel. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Let's start in verse 21, Acts 17. You're always standing in defense. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Isn't that something? These guys just get together to tell or hear some new thing. No foundation, nothing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Him I'll tell you about. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." He's probably pointing to the temples that they built. "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives life to all breath, he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Listen to that now. "He gives to all life, breath, and all things." That's creation. "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times." Pre-appointed times. He appointed them before they were here. This is, listen to this. He put a man in Germany before Germany was known. Put a man in Europe, put a man in America, wherever he could put a man, he appointed him before time. From one blood, all men are created. "And he did also every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed time and the boundaries of their habitations." Well, some people live close to the sun. Their skin is a little darker. Some people live a little further down and cold. Their skin is a little lighter. But wherever they are, God put them there so that they should seek. And why did he do it? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising or man's invention. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This, I want you to catch this. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Good God. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked," they laughed at him, "while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them." It says that when God chose a man, he said he chose a man that he could ordain. Wow. He chose a man whom he ordained. Listen now. This is a backdoor look into eternity. You've got to stay with me. The man whom he ordained, we all know to be Jesus. But he ordained him before the foundation of the world. When he ordained him, there was nobody in the Godhead but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he invested so much in this man that it was made up in the mind of God that what we will do with him is that we will open him up and let him be clothing for Christ. Christ is the Son of God. But they needed a man to do what God's blueprint called for. The blueprint that God showed Paul was already in heaven. That's why Paul said, that I received from God, I delivered unto you. God showed Paul a blueprint. And Paul preaches on Mars here and talks about the man whom God has ordained, whom God raised from the dead. Everything in this universe, every question, every comma, every exclamation point, every parenthetical mark in history has to come around Jesus Christ. He's the reason for everything. You must understand, God is a God who didn't need anything. Don't need people to clap hands for him as if he needed something. But he has something to give that would turn mankind upside down. He had to find a man that he could put Christ in. A man whom God has ordained. Let me say, he didn't ordain him as a preacher. He didn't ordain him as a teacher. He didn't create him as an angel. But he ordained him as a savior. How do I know? Because in Matthew, but let's go to Matthew. Ooh. Hallelujah. In Matthew, chapter 1, he ordained him as a savior. Matthew 1, let's go to verse 18. We're going here, and it lets you know how much 1 Corinthians 15 has to follow. So we're just going to do what we do and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Listen what it says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together. God always do things previous. Good God Almighty. We talked about this over and over again. He always does everything previous. He does it before man can put his fingerprints on it. We can't lay claim to nothing. So he does this previous. It says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. He's ordained as Savior. And he's given the name Jesus. Now, this is after the smoke has cleared and the dust has settled. Because I want to let you know that God also previously mentioned him at the fall of man. But when man fell in Genesis chapter 3, he didn't give him a name. He just called him a seed. He called him a seed. He's just a seed. God planted him, prophesied of him as a seed in Genesis chapter 3. Seed. In Abraham's day, he called him a seed. Again, using Abraham as part of the lineage that the seed would come through. This man that God has ordained. On the way. And his whole journey from the seed to the blueprint is just to raise himself up from being dead. To solidify Christianity in this earth. Did you know that Christianity is really a nation? It's a nation. God's plan when he spoke with Moses is that he would have a nation of people. Holy nation. Royal priesthood. That's what he desires. Now God sees all of this from the very beginning, in eternity past. Where the Son, Christ, had to come down because it had to be accomplished, had to be the Godhead involved. It had to be the Christ. But because it's in a three-dimensional realm, it had to be done by a three-dimensional man. That's why the Bible says Satan came through the back door and fooled Adam and Eve. He came through the back door. He didn't come the normal way. He wasn't birthed of water. He wasn't birthed of blood. He's a thief and a robber. He came and hoodwinked Adam and Eve. And when he hoodwinked Adam and Eve, he made Adam a sinner. Adam became a sinner. By one man, death entered into this world. But by an ordained man, life. So, let's see what it says when he talks about him having to come into this place. He's prophesied. Look in Isaiah 9 and 6. Glory to God. Isaiah 9. See, a lot of times we think that Jesus came into this world, or Christ, I should say. We think Christ came into this world at the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem. But Christ always existed. See, Christ always existed. But Christ needed a body. Isaiah 9, 6. Listen to this. Let me read it out of this original King James. Hallelujah. Are you there? For unto us, and how many of you have heard this so many times? For unto us a child is born. A child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, child not born, son couldn't be given. Jesus is the child. Christ is the son. The child is born, but the son is given. See, it brings light to the scripture in John 3:16. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave Christ. Woo-wee. You must understand. See, Jesus wasn't in that. Christ, the Son, in Jesus. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, this word government is translated authority. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his authority and his increase of his government or his authority and peace, there will be no end. That in itself, in verse 7, will tell you this, that everything in the universe is predicated on the man ordained. The whole universe. Every question that you will ask concerning the universe is found in him. Every question that you ask, he is at the center of it. Amen. That's how much authority, that's how much government on his shoulders, that's how much it has expanded since he was first introduced to this earth. Amen. Authority. What authority? The Son. I know we say he spoke. And the Son is still there. But in the New Testament, it tells us all things were created by him, through him, for him. Everything is done for the man whom God hath ordained. Let me say this to you. This will give you a better picture. The greatest thing that you have now is not your life in your salvation. That's not the fullness of what God wants for you. The fullness of what God wants for us is our uniting with Christ. It's not that I have salvation. The greatest thing is Christ in you. Good God Almighty. It's not I got salvation. It's Christ in you. That's good, and that's going along the way, but Christ in you is the ultimate. Christ in you is the ultimate. Okay, let's keep going. It is crucial to remember that the existence of the Son of God did not commence with his birth in Bethlehem. Look in Micah. Micah is right before Nahum, right after Jonah. Right after Jonah. Right before Habakkuk and Nahum. All these names that y'all know probably get on your nerve. Habakkuk. Micah 5:2. Listen, here's a little more proof because we got to do it according to the scriptures. He came according to the scriptures. That's Paul's argument now. That he came according to the scriptures. He's fulfilling the scriptures. The thing is that even as he's fulfilling the scriptures, when they made the decision to have Christ in Jesus, that was a decision that was made before the scriptures. That was previous. That's in the eternity past. Listen to Micah. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago. Listen, from the days of eternity. It speaks of him, this man whom God has ordained. The picture gets clearer and clearer. It says, see, we saw him as a seed. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 10. Listen what it says in verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. That's Christ talking. Wow. What body? The body that's going to be put in Mary by the Holy Spirit. A body you have prepared for me. See, now y'all got it. See, because sometimes y'all don't know who Jesus really is, do you? I can tell you this. He's a man that God ordained. He is such a great man that God ordained that he's the only man seated in heaven right now. The proof is in his hands. He will be the only man in heaven with holes in his hands, holes in his feet. And that's just proof that he is who he said he is. My goodness. Okay. All your questions about heaven, we'll answer those later. Those are coming. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, because it's getting clearer and clearer. It gets clearer in Galatians chapter 3. Glory to God. Galatians chapter 3. Let's look in verse 16. Now the promises were spoken. Are you there? Amen. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. This seed that was spoken in Genesis amidst cloud and dust, where it wasn't really clear to us who this would possibly be, now has been made clear by revelation. It tells us that this seed that was spoken of is Christ. That will be placed in a man who Paul says, a man whom God has ordained. That's a powerful statement he made to me, because it tells me that everything hinges on that man. Everything. Everything is hinging on that. When we look at the man whom God has ordained, and that through the spirit of wisdom and revelation, we'll see him as God's answer for everything. The history of the world is summed up in one man. Good Lord. See, you really got to think. You got to put your mind to work now. Everything in history, in the creation of mankind, everything hinges on one man. The universe, answers to the universe, hinder on one man. The stars, the moons, everything hinders on one man. That's how awesome he is. And this is what creates another hunger for us for the man Christ Jesus. This is what makes you want to run after Jesus Christ. Sure enough, he gives meaning to everything. He's not just some teacher, some prophet. The history of the world is summed up in one man. It's so summed up in him that he determines the world's destiny. Wow. Understand now what Paul said in Acts. Says that he's going to judge. He's going to judge. Everything is in his hands. Me, you, the universe is in his hands. It's one whom God has ordained. The answer to the fall of Adam and Eve, mankind, is a man whom God has ordained. The government will be on his shoulders. We said that. He has all his authority. Now listen to the words of the resurrected Jesus in Matthew 28. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. All. This is what Jesus said. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. We don't have a clue how big heaven is. Don't have a clue. We don't know what it encompasses. We don't have we don't have enough in our minds to even imagine. We don't have it. We don't have that. You can't imagine the depth of what he's saying. He's saying all authority has. And why did he say that? Because he died, defeated death, hell, and the grave, and stood resurrected. There's no power. There's no power can hold me. Say, I've been given all authority. The government shall be upon his shoulders forever. Jesus, all authority. Let's go back to Hebrews. I got to take you back there. You should be already parked there. Let's go back to. Let's go to verse chapter 1 first. Ooh. Let's just read chapter 1 just from 1 to 3 and we'll see how it sounds to you. Are you there? God, who at various or different times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Now the man who has ordained it, you got to understand, the man whom he has ordained is wrapped around this. We're in the three-dimensional realm. The Holy Spirit, well, Christ himself could not operate in three-dimensional terms. Had to have a man. Had to be a man God ordained. And listen to what he says about him. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed. Appointed is another word for ordained. Heir of all things, heir of all, everything goes to him. He's heir of, when the Bible says all, it means all. All things, not just your street, just not your house, just not your country, just not what you know. Everything surrounding the universe. He's heir of all things. He's heir of Jupiter. He's heir of Uranus. He's heir of Mars. He's heir of this galaxy. He's heir of the millions of galaxies that man has yet to see. Heir of all things. I don't get lost and think that this is so wonderful that you have no part in it. Because the Bible says that we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If he's heir of all things, then I'm heir along with him. You won't begin to see what your inheritance is. You wait until your body is changed in the twinkling of an eye. When God opens your eyes and allows you to see what really belongs to you. Where you really belong. Where you really live. What your real house looks like. Don't have a clue. You won't have a clue. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. when he purged our sins. That was the power of the resurrection. Good Lord have mercy. Go to chapter 2. Start in verse 1. That what Paul said? Didn't Paul say the people who heard what he preached, they received it and they stood strong in it. Listen to what he says here in Hebrews. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You know what drifting away is. You know when you take a boat, put it in the water, and don't tie it up, what it'll do? It'll drift away. You look at it 1 minute and it's right there, and you turn your back and it's further away. That's what some Christians will do. When you have not received the word in your spirit, you may not think you do, but you'll start drifting away from Christ. And you look around, you're further away from Christ. All because you don't know how to do the word. Once you hear it, you'll find you're drifting away from the church. You're drifting away from the saints. You're drifting away from your job. You're drifting away from your friends. You're drifting away. Because you're not holding on to what you heard. Not holding on. He said, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Oh, my, my. God, everything that occurs in this life, God does it with a man in view, a man he has ordained. God has not presented us with religion. God has not presented us with rules. God has not presented us with regulation. God has presented a man to us, the man Christ Jesus. He sent him here so we could identify with him and identify with God at the same time. At the same time we're talking to the Son, we're talking to the Father. The same man that God allowed his disciples and all the others to touch him so they can feel what God feels like. They let him touch him, sleep with him, eat with him. God, the Bible says it's God in the flesh. We must understand God's divine intention. As I said earlier, the full hope of Christ is not in salvation, but Christ in you. That's the real warfare. You talk about warfare, that's it. The great battle is over my union with Christ. He fights you tooth and nail so you can't have Christ in you. So you can't have the power in you. So you won't have a thought that it's possible that Christ can be in you. Keep you from having that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's close on. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll take up next week. Let's start in verse, we still got much to do, but we're going to close this in verse 21 and 22, 23. For since by man came death, by man, also came the resurrection of the dead. By man, I'm able to get up. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. See, he said, by that man, I'm able to get up. Amen. Don't you know that when you die, it's going to be just like this? Amen. That's why the Bible calls it sleep. Uh-huh. You're going to be quicker than that. Mm-hmm. You close your eyes here and you open your eyes somewhere else.
That's right. That's right.
In eternal bliss. Yes.
That's it. That's it.
I'll never sneeze another day in my life.
Amen.
I'll never scratch. I'll never itch. I'll never hiccup. I'll never sneeze again in my life.
Amen.
My man will be clear for the first time in my life.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. And when you change, nothing's going to be moved around. No furniture moved around. You're going to be brand new. Not a stain, not a cut, not a bruise. No more glasses. Huh? I'll give you this glimpse before we close. Something that you see here all the time, that you relate to all the time, it's going to be a shock to some of us when we don't see it in heaven. Shadows. There are no shadows in heaven. There are no shadows. There is no darkness at all. That tells you what kind of body you're going to have. Light shining from the inside out. But you'll be able to do this.
Amen.
You'll be able to shake hands with people. You'll be able to recognize people.
Amen.
Because your vision will be so clear.
Yes.
That what you see now is just a glass darkly that you're peering through. And just sometimes you see smoky air and you can't make it out. It won't be like that there. Everybody has perfect vision.
Amen.
Perfect.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you,
Lord.
Yes, sir.
All behind a man God has ordained.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
You didn't just do it so you can get saved.
Amen.
It's a whole lot to this.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we give you praise in this place. We thank you for what you're showing us and how you're speaking to us. Lord, there's so much that you would have for us that you won't hold back your kindness and your goodness. You've already sent everything that we need to know in your Son. Now we must take the time to know how much the Son really loves us. How much you really love us. Oh, God. Strengthen our resolve, Father, that we can have a deeper appreciation for you. For spiritual things. For the wisdom that comes from above. For the insight that only you can dispense. Father, our hunger has been stirred even as we sit today. There's more of you. There's more of you. More of you, Lord. There's more of you to be learned of, and there's more of you to be had, and there's more of you than I need to touch, and more of you than I need to sit and listen to. Thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Thank you for your insight. Thank you that you bless us, Lord, that you cause all of our eyes to be open. Yes. cause us to see what you've done for us in a different light. That it'll stir up our appreciation, Lord, for this life that you've given us. You've given us an abundant life. Father, I pray for those who've gathered in your presence today, even as we begin to study and go deeper in your word. There's so much that you want to reveal to us. Things that you reveal about our future, our destination, our journey, this life in you. And if it's in you that we live and move and have our being, Father, there's more that you want us to have that's in your mind. Help us, Father. Help us to dedicate ourselves to hearing your voice and to learning more about what you would have us to know. Not that we can be know-it-alls, but that we may walk a life that's pleasing in your sight. Lord, we give you praise today. Lead us and guide us by your precious Holy Spirit in all of our endeavors, in all that we do. Let us be led by the Spirit. Father, we thank you today. Father, is there someone in this place today that by your drawing, you drew, by your mighty power, you drew somebody to this place, and Father, they received just what they were looking for. Father, I thank you for them. Father, if you drew somebody who doesn't know you, they may have come in by mistake and decided to stay. Father, don't let them leave without receiving the most precious gift that you have to offer. And that's the gift of your Son, the gift of eternal life. And Father, we just thank you that if there are those here, Father, who just come just to pray, pray for me. That the eyes of my understanding will be enlightened. That I may be able to behold wonderful things from his word. There are those who want an increase, Lord. An increase on hunger and thirsting and that will cause them to get into a serious atmosphere with you. A serious relationship with you. A serious time of taking time to read your word, Lord. Father, we thank you for that grace. We pray for those who were not here today, and those who were stricken by sudden illnesses. And we pray for those, Lord God, who may be suffering mentally. We pray for a restoration of mindsets. Restore what the enemy has tried to take away. We give you praise. And Lord, we just thank you for the power of your presence that alone can cause people to want to walk right, talk right, do the right things, make right choices and decisions. Thank you for it. We give you praise in this place today. We ask all these wonderful things in the name of the man you have ordained. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.